We are going to be back in the book of Isaiah. We're going to be at the end of the same section. So you remember that we are in Isaiah chapter 13 through 28, getting an overview of those oracles last week. And then we're going to continue then in this little passage here and focus in on Isaiah 25 and 26. And sort of give a little bit more of an explanation of what I see in there as what God is doing in the middle of our world, quite honestly. This is almost, these passages, Isaiah 13 through 26 or 28 today, are almost like the story of humanity. They really are just an encapsulation of what God is doing. And you can see it in the nation of Israel, certainly as is intended, but it really is the human story. Oracles, not a word that you throw around a lot, right? It means a message from God. People used to use this word more often, and it just meant someone that spoke for God. Even pagans would say that, you know, there was the oracle at a certain place, and that person, they would say, had wisdom or wisdom from a spiritual source or from a God. And that's what this means in this passage in Isaiah. We have a message from God. Here is an oracle concerning or a word against. Most of these, a word against or an oracle against. A message of God, usually, especially in this passage, message of judgment and destruction. You can recall last time we looked at several of these oracles briefly. Babylon, the Philistines. In our Sunday school class today, we saw a couple of these come up. Where they came from, Lot's daughters, right? Moab and the Ammonites are not listed here, but these are the enemies of Israel, many of these, and then Israel themselves in their oracles against these countries, God's word against them, and the coming judgment. The point, as we talked about last week, is that God will judge the entire world. Interesting, especially Isaiah, I think of all of the books, of all the prophetic books, at least in my mind, Isaiah is one of the richest books talking about near and far fulfillment of prophecies. Because this was for them, that God's judgment for them was coming, and it was coming in the form of Babylonians, Persians, as we see in the passage today, that were coming. Those are different groups. But really, this chapter we're going to see today is really far fulfillment. It's not even fulfilled yet in our lifetime. It's coming day when God is going to judge all of the nations completely. But that's the point of the passage. Of all of these oracles, chapters 13 through 28, is that God is going to judge the nations, and even in their day, a lesser degree. Pretty serious stuff. The earth will be utterly emptied and utterly plundered. The Lord has spoken His word. As you say, right smack in the middle then of these passages, Isaiah 13, right into 14, God gives us a glimpse into some of the problems in the world. And that is that Satan is the power behind the throne. You know, when you look at all of these nations that there's an oracle against, there is demonic influence behind the person, the human leader. There is demonic influence. In our modern day, for whatever it's worth, even Christians, we have become very materialistic. And it's not just the sense, I'm not using materialistic in the sense that we do in America, which is also true, right? I mean, we like our stuff. Give me more stuff, give me more money and all that stuff. And then, for whatever reason, our whole culture just runs off of that. The getting of stuff, and we've designed that. But what I mean by materialistic in what I'm saying is that we tend to focus on things I can put my hands on, the material, and we tend to lessen the idea of the spiritual. And it's a very pervasive modern idea where we've lost the sense of spiritual awareness. We just have. It's just show me what, you know, show me all this stuff, which is completely illogical. Show me what, right? What do you really know by sight? And even at that level, can you even trust what you see? Everything, so much of this life is just predicated on faith. But people think that, well, the material versus faith, it's just not true. And I could go on about that, but I won't. The point is, we have lost the sense of seeing that there is a spiritual element of life. And it's very easy to get caught up in that in modern culture, to buy into the lies of the culture that this life is just about this life. And what you see, that's everything, right? And you just need to figure out the physical. There's a spiritual element to everything. Do not sit here in Cedar Rapids, Iowa on a Sunday morning and be fooled to believe that the nations of the world are any different today than they were in Isaiah's day. Do not be fooled. Lucifer is still the power behind the throne. Still is. Why is the world broken? Why is it so crazy? Why is it so evil? Why is there a rejection of biblical thought and principle? Duh. Right? His name literally means enemy. Do you think he's going to celebrate the acts and works of God? No. And so that's why I said last week, hopefully help you understand this a little bit, is that you cannot, as Christians, we cannot, we're all in this together, we're fighting this battle together, we cannot live, think, act, believe, and do the things that the world does. We're on different trajectories. You can't follow the devil and follow the Lord. You can't be on the devil's program and be on the Lord's program. It just doesn't work like that. That's why the language of the Bible is repent. Why? You're going the wrong way. Turn around, right? You can't have it both ways. And there's this idea in the culture, and it's throughout, you know, we wrestle with it as Christians, that we can have everything the world has as Christians, and we can just be on this parallel track with them. We can't. We can't. We can't be like them. And it's dangerous ground. And I'm not saying, you know, we go move in a cave or whatever, you know, which that might be fun, but no. But the point is more about your heart attitude, what you desire, what you want, what you're chasing after, what you find is important, what you believe, those kind of things. You can't be like the world. You can't accept their message. And it's easy, isn't it? Because we're bombarded. All the media in our world now, we're just bombarded with ungodly ideas. This is true. This is not. There's no basis in reality for those things. We can't accept those. We can't be like them. Because those ideas are, they find their core in Satan. Don't we need to hear that today? Those worldly ideas, they find their core in Satan. We need to hear that. He's the power behind the throne. Of course, God is going to bring judgment then on those ministers of Satan. We saw last week, and we'll come back to this passage, this message then, in all of these oracles and all these predictions of judgment, we find a message of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a wonderful thing. Amen. What a wonderful God that he would send the precious cornerstone. And Jesus quoted this verse of himself, as we saw last week. God has a wonderful plan of redemption, even in the middle of all the judgment, all the evil. And wonderful. We're going to look at a little bit more about that than verses 25 and 26, what God is going to do that is encouraging. So let's read these. We're going to read just 25 in this part. So I just encourage you to follow along as I read. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. You have made the city a heap, a fortified city, a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat. The breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and Lord God will wipe away every tear from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Don't you want to pause there and say, praise God? Praise God. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in this place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. He will spread out His hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low the pompous pride together with the skill of His hands. And the high fortifications of His walls He will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground to the dust. Let's pray. Well, thank You, God, for this reminder that You're not done in this world. The battle rages. We are often tired and sometimes discouraged. I know the people of Isaiah's day had to be, the faithful followers that were there had to be discouraged. The state of their nation, the state of the world, promise of destruction. But God, it's never the end of the story. We're so thankful for that. Help us to both understand, take to heart, but to rejoice and believe the promises that You make to us in these two chapters we're going to dig into today. You are a good God. You have a good plan we can rest and anchor our hope to, and I pray that You would help us with that, and that that would drive us towards a holier life, God. That this life isn't it. It isn't the end of the story. There is something wonderful ahead for us, and I pray that that would be helpful for all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, wonderful passage. The oracles, before we kind of dig into these two passages here, the oracles, and they're spread out. See, I like things linear, right? Give me the first 10 passages about this, and then the next 4 about this. They're a little spread out. You have to go back and forth to find how God lays out this message. That's why we did the whole 15, 16 chapters. They seem to speak primarily of what we today call the tribulation period. And the Bible would call, the Old Testament would call, the time of Jacob's trouble. You could discuss that. There isn't a whole lot of argument about that. There's a pretty wide agreement about that. But they really do. If you study in Revelation and some of the other prophets, you can see what's happening in the tribulation period. There's pretty clearly what's going on here. These oracles are this time when God is going to, during the tribulation period, deal with the nations of the world. There will be wars and trouble. There will be disasters. Israel will be ruled by God's enemies. That's all through these oracles. God will bring judgment. Jesus will return to wipe out His enemies. You can see that in chapters 25, 10 to 12, and 26, 21. The dead will rise in 26, 19. The Jews will be told to write it out in 26, 20 if you're following along in your copy of the scriptures. So that's what's going on there. They seem to be prophesying the coming tribulation period. And then what follows that? And that, what follows that are a few things, and it's God reveals things progressively, so it's not laid out linear for us. But primarily what we're looking at today is what we call the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. These verses that I have up, 25, 1 through 5, I believe are a summary of these two chapters. It's just a summary thought of everything that He shares over those two chapters. A time when, to me, when I read this, I hear relief. I do. I mean, you've got all of these oracles, you've got all of this judgment, all these bad things are going to be happening, and it's like Isaiah is saying, finally, some relief. When God makes everything right. Oh Lord, You are my God, I will exalt You, I will praise Your name, You have done wonderful things. So there's wonderful, in this little short passage, wonderful truths. And look at just verse 1, some of the things that Isaiah uses as things to remind himself and as items of praise. First of all, God is a personal God. Oh Lord, You are my God. That's good news, but it's also a good reminder, isn't it? God is a personal God. It would be easy in all of these oracles against these great nations and all the whole of humanity and even funneled down to tiny little Israel to lose sight of the fact that God is not just a God of nations. He is a personal God. You are my God. Isaiah says, you are my personal God. I have you, in other words. You have me, I have you. And I can't, you know, we were singing today, and I had a question for all of us that I had to ask myself, so I didn't really want to say anything after that. But do you really love to tell the story? Were you singing that? Do you love to tell the old story? Yeah, I do too. You know, but then my follow-up question to myself was, do you do it enough? No, I don't. Right? So do you really love it? Yeah, I really do. Weird, isn't it? Weird to be human. Huh? I love to tell the story. I still don't do it enough. Well, Lord, you are my God. I couldn't sit up here today and not ask you, is he your God? Is he yours? Do you know him? Is he your personal God? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Has he become yours? Do you know that? Do you know him as Savior? You can. He's personal God. You can know him. You can have a relationship with him. It's a good reminder for us today. He is relational. You are my God. Wow. He's relational. You can know him personally. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. The Creator. We don't even know anything about the creation. Right? You just look at it. It's just crazy what we don't know. But we know the God that made it? That's crazy. You can know him. He can be yours. You can have a relationship with him. God is worthy of praise. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. He is worthy of praise. He's done wonderful things. The next part, you have done wonderful things. That's a loaded statement. God makes and carries out his plan. Notice that. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. He makes plans and he carries them out. Wonderful things we can learn about the Lord, what he does. He's faithful. He defeats his enemies, verses 2 and 3. He protects the poor and needy, verse 4. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in distress, a shelter from the storms, a shade from the heat. You know what? There's a lot of people that say they're for the poor today. There are very few that are. There are very few. There are very few who are for the poor and needy. Our world works on what can you give me? What can you give me? What can you do for me? Even people that say they're for the poor, very often that's what they're doing. They're looking out for number one. It's a message that sells, makes people feel good. God is for the poor and for the needy. That's good news. Some of us are more poor and needy than others, even especially in material things. But some of us are more poor and needy in a spiritual sense, which is much more important. God is for you. God is for you. He's there for you. He's one of the few, quite honestly. He just loves everyone. He cares for the least. Think about this today. Your world, even on your best day, there is still something that you want from someone. Even in your best interaction with people, right? You're still, you have to admit it. God is never so. He doesn't need anything from us. He just acts out of love. Isn't that awesome? That's why he can be for the poor and needy. He doesn't need anything. Right? He doesn't, you know, we feel like in this world, oh, this church is going to fail unless we get some rich people in here. Really? God needs some rich people? He owns everything, right? You see? That's why he can be for the poor and needy. Struggle for humans. He is, though. He's faithful. He protects the poor and needy. A stronghold, a protection against enemies. A shelter, a protection against elements. A shade, a protection against the burning sun. A wall, a barrier of separation. That's our God. That's awesome. And it's a summary then of this. There's a tribulation period happening. Think about how, if you know anything at all about what's going to happen during that time of Jacob's trouble, think about the enemies pressing in, the elements against everyone, the world itself fighting you, and here is God. I'm your protection. I'm your shade. I'm your wall. I'm your barrier. I'm your warrior. That's our God. Awesome. It's just a praise. It's a chapter of praise. It's relief in the middle of all these oracles of destruction. And then he goes on, Isaiah goes on, through the Spirit to tell us of an amazing future that both the people of Israel could count on, can root their hopes in, and we as well today can root our hopes in. A victory feast. I was reading my notes today preparing for this, and I was a little surprised. I rarely do this anymore. When I started to make the notes, I used to do what's called a manuscript. I was taught to do that at Moody, write on a manuscript. I found out that doesn't work for me. Here's what happens. I start doing the manuscript, and then I start preaching, and then it's 9 hours long. So now I just do an outline. But here's what happened. Here's what happened. When I started writing this message, I started preaching on the notes. I started putting preaching points, and I'm like, wow, this is weird. But it got me excited studying this. It got me fired up thinking about the future that we have. I usually don't put in little, hey, say this or whatever, but it's on there. Probably Renee was chuckling when she read it. It's like, oh, okay. But we have an amazing future. This first verse tells us about the victory feast. And it's likely, very likely, a reference to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Very likely what this is describing, Isaiah. Where that time when all of God's people, get this, hear this morning, all of God's people will sit together in one place and share a feast together in the presence of the Lord. That's going to be fun. That's going to be second to none, amen? Right? We had some decent food yesterday. Now, Baptists are good at food. We should appreciate this passage more than anyone, amen? It's nothing, we had nothing like this is going to be. Notice the way it's described. Rich food. A feast full. A feast of well-aged wine. Rich food full of marrow. Which I don't do marrow. My family does. My dad and his uncle, brothers and stuff. But the idea is just rich. Just the best stuff. Aged wine, well-refined. Everything perfect. Everything delicious in every way. Perfect. A wonderful feast. An amazing future. God will swallow up the veil. We'll come back to that feast here in a second too. Don't think I'm just passing that because that's too exciting. God will swallow up the veil. In these days, this gets me more excited than most things. I'm tired of the veil. I'm tired of it. I hate it. I've grown to hate it. There is a covering, a darkness. We're going to look at a lot of verses that speak to this. There is a blindness that lies on this world, and it is destructive. And if you'll just at least think of this with me today, this veil is landing people in hell. And that should make you hate it. That veil is going to be gone. There's a spiritual veil that obscures knowledge, understanding, or faith. But at this time, He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over the nations. At this time, it will be gone. That's amazing. Think about what that will just feel like as a person. Think about how much brighter your day will be, how much more truth will be in your life daily, because this veil of lies will be gone. Notice that it's all over all nations. In other words, every person on the face of the earth is affected by this veil. It's a veil that is cast over all the peoples. And here's a couple veil references to start us. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what is being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. So it's what's cool about the Christian life is we're looking forward to this time when there's no veil, right? Did you know that we're living in a time when we experience the lack of a veil more than anyone else in this world? That's how you can know truth. God has given, He's taken away part of that veil, a part of it that lets us know Him, that lets us understand His truth. Okay? It's going to be much better, alright? We're still confused, we're still veiled to some degree in this world, because it's over all the peoples, but we experience it, right? Only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whatever Moses has read, that veil lies on their hearts, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, notice this, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That veil is going to be taken away. The main way that's going to be taken away is the devil is going to be locked up during this time. He can't confuse and lie and veil people anymore. He'd be gone. People are blinded, though. The nations are blinded. The entire world has this veil lying on it. Blinded by the devil is one way. Self-blinded is another way. Although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God and give thanks to Him. They became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. You can blind yourself. You know that to be true already, don't you? Right? You know that to be true. It's easier to see in other people than yourself because you're blinded, right? Blinded to your own blindness. You can choose not to believe what you know to be true. Sometimes we think it makes life easier, makes things easier to process or whatever, but we become self-blinded. The sad commentary on humanity, though, is that what happens is you blind yourself to the truth of God, and then you become empty-headed, and your heart becomes darkened, and the veil increases or it thickens. You're self-blinded. Sometimes we're blinded by the hardness of our hearts. I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the empty-headedness that they have. That's what the Greek means. The futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. How did they get such ignorance, you might ask? Due to the hardness of their heart. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. Their hearts were hardened, so they didn't understand. And then that degree starts to darken, and it darkens, and it darkens. And you start to find yourself saying crazy things and thinking crazy things, believing amazingly crazy things. People are willfully blind in this world, or willfully veiled. This is a judgment. Do you notice where that is, by the way? John 3:19, right after 3:16 through 18, talking about God's gift. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And it's crazy to be human. Somehow we get it in our mind, apart from the work of God, that I'm not good enough for God, so I'm going to hide. Rather than just walk out in the light and just accept what God is saying about you and deal with it. People love the darkness. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They couldn't comprehend a good God and being in His presence. So, we willfully blind ourselves. We ignore the truth. Blinded by sin. Sin is a blinding agent. You can't trifle with sin and come out wise. You can't live a lifestyle chasing sin and not be plunged into darkness. You just can't. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Can I tell you something this morning? I can because I have the mic. Right? Pastors see this way more than we want to. We see this way more than we want to. You can't hate your brother and think that you're walking in the light. You can't. You can't harbor hatred in your heart and have unreconciled relationships and somehow think that you're walking in the light. You're going to be plunged into darkness. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. Ouch. We do that to ourselves. Sin blinds us. And then it blinds us more when we follow it. And we try to seek our own vengeance and we refuse to be reconciled. And then we end up in a terrible, terrible, dark and ungodly place. Eventually blinded by God Himself. That should shock you today, amen? Eventually blinded by God Himself. Oh, come on. Here we go. What then? Hath Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking? The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, this is where? Where's this from? Isaiah. Right? God gave them a spirit of stupor. Jesus talked about this in His ministry, didn't He? eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear down to this very day. You reject God long enough, he's done with you.
Ow. You can't say that, right?
Well, I can say this. I don't know when that happens, so you don't have to, you know, say, well, he's done with me or whatever. There's always room for repentance, but God is warning us today, isn't he? You can't just keep on doing your own thing, running your own way, and think that it's going to be okay. It happened in the nation of Israel. They rejected him. They sought idols. Finally, he said, okay, that's what you want. That's what you get. Hey, that's what he says. God eventually, he did that to Pharaoh, didn't he? Hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. He hardened his heart. Hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. God hardened his heart. God does that. Eventually blinded by God. Think about this with me, though. This morning we need that passage back up 25:7, but I guess I could pretty easily, but God's going to take all of that blindness, all of that darkness, all of that veil, and remove it when Christ comes to reign. All gone. You're no longer going to be blinded by the devil. You're no longer going to be self-blinded. You won't be able to fool yourself anymore. You're no longer going to be blinded by the hardness of heart. You're no longer going to be blinded by sin. You're going to know it, right? You're going to know. You're no longer going to be blinded by God. The veil will be removed. The veil that lies over the nations. Take that veil with me. It's leading people to hell. It's destroying the world. It's destroying relationships. That's going to be gone in our future. How amazing. God will swallow up death. Death, another thing that's just terrible about this world. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away every tear from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He says all quite a few times in that passage, doesn't he? Every tear from all faces. How? No more death or sickness forever. He's going to swallow it up. And again, like I said, there's some crossover here. I think this one is referring ultimately to after the millennial kingdom, during the eternal state, when God finally casts death into the lake of fire. It's done. Forever, no more death or sickness. Every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow will be replaced with joy. God will comfort us. You will have an experience of no more pain. Can you even imagine that? Can you even imagine an experience with no pain of any kind? Every sorrow exchanged with joy. Wow, what a future. No death, no more sickness. Oh, too far. God will take away everyone's reproach. Notice that. That's interesting to me. God and the reproach of his people he will take away. I think that's a very personal thing for Isaiah. I think that's why he phrased it that way. Of course, all by the Spirit. But I think that's why he phrased it that way. They felt like they were really the scum of the earth at this time. I mean, they had been so great, and now their enemies were pressing in. They had lost everything. And they had sinned. They were even the reproach of God, weren't they? I mean, he was just like, well, I'm done with you, right? I'm bringing all these enemies in here. But God is going to take away reproach. What reproach means is it's that which is against you. The guilt that you have. Your sinfulness. That which is wrong about you. That which is mockworthy, if you will. That's reproach. God is going to remove that for you. I can't comprehend that. It's just in this world. I know what it means. I understand the concept. At the same time, I have no idea what that's going to be like. That there will be nothing that you will be able to see in me and mock me legitimately. Nothing. Can you imagine that? There will be nothing that anyone can speak a righteous negative word against you. Your reproach will be gone. Completely removed. That is stunning, isn't it? Can we just pause and step back and just think about how incredible that's going to feel? Death is gone. Sin is gone. Pain is gone. Your reproach is gone. Total restoration. Everything good. All joy. All the time. No more enemies. Wow, what a future. An amazing future. That's pretty lame. It's amazing all that God is going to do. And so what will we do? Celebrate. Celebrate. That's all we're going to be able to do, right? Tears of joy. Can you imagine the tears of joy that we are going to be shedding in those days? Now, I wrote this on the note. I have to read it because I wrote it. I already lost a whole bunch of files that I can't ever get back. So I have to read this. I don't think Baptists are going to be very good at this. How come? We don't practice enough. We don't practice enough. We got to get ready for this, all right? Let's celebrate. Think about all that God has done. What a time of celebration we are going to be in the middle of, right? I don't want to be that group over by the corner standing there awkwardly, do you? Huh? Celebrate. We're going to celebrate. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. The Lord we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice. That's a celebration right there. And we're going to sing. God's people are singing people. We've talked about that. When you look at what happened in the coming of Christ, they started singing as soon as they found out, right? The prophets sang. God's people are singers. In that day, okay, when all these things happen, in that day, this song will be sung. You see? The celebration will have a whole bunch of singing. So practice up, amen? Practice up. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord, who has stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. The Lord our God is an everlasting rock. He has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples at the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. Imagine with me the relief when God ends all the war and strife in the world. Imagine what it will be like to have the veil lifted off. Imagine every enemy defeated. Imagine the party and the feast that the Lord God will hold. I mean, I've been to some good parties, but that one, you can't even know how incredible that's going to be. We won't be able to help but sing. We're just going to break out into song. We're going to sing it. We're going to be singing together in awe and wonder and joy. Now, large portions of Isaiah, as we've been studying and will continue to, are about death and judgment. And I've certainly found that from a human perspective, people are fascinated by what's labeled end times, tribulation period stuff. People are fascinated by it. And I find that mostly we're fascinated by the idea of the end of the world, even unbelievers, right? They call it Armageddon, end of the world, and things like that. But hear this today, as we live in this world and we have interaction with people, I think it's helpful. Because you can get, you know, you want to get a conversation with started with someone talking about the end of the world, right? Everybody thinks that the world's going to end every 5 years. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, oh, it's going to happen in 5 years, we're out of here, you know. No, hasn't happened yet. Who knows, right? God knows. But hear this. That's not a bad deal. The end of the world is not a bad deal. It's not a bad deal at all. Why? How could you say that? This is where we live, right? Because it's not the end of the story. The end of the world is not the end of the story. And God is going to judge the world. And there's some stark language in there. You know, the world's going to be shifted and twisted and shaken, right? The sky is going to be rolled up. It's scary stuff. It's a good thing. Because what's happening there, what God is explaining to us, is that he is dealing with all that is wrong with this world. He is judging all that is broken and sinful about this world. And what happens to God's people? We just reap the benefits, right? You know, you say, well, God is going to remove all that is sinful and all that is darkening in this world. Praise God. He's going to do it by destroying everything. Oh, no. Right? You see, we can't have that mindset as Christians. It's not a bad thing that God is bringing this judgment to the world because it's God dealing with his enemies. So don't fear today, Christian. Amen? Don't fear. Don't live in terror. Don't let calamity and things like that bring you to a place of fear. And hear this, don't fear today at all unless you are God's enemy. Right? God's very good to those who are on his side, to his people, to his friends. He cares for them. He cares for you. But if you're God's enemy, there's an answer for you too. Become God's friend. It's available for you. It's a free gift. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Become a participant in all of these wonderful things we have in the future. Trust Jesus Christ. Repent, as we talked about earlier, because God's judgment is set and it is coming. Right? It's not like people having this crazy story as well, but then there was some good person and they stepped up and then all of the judgment was allayed. No. God has spoken. He's got this plan. He's carrying it out. You have to get on his program. Trust him. Put your faith in Christ. And I wrote this. You can meet God at the judgment or you can meet God at the party. It's your choice. Right? Isn't that true? Isn't that what these chapters are teaching us? You can meet God at the judgment or you can meet him at the party. Which do you want? Right? Kind of a duh thing, right? You know, I don't want the judgment. Never forget the future is wonderful for God's people, but we have to wait for it by faith, don't we? It was a hard time for Israel to go through. It's going to be even worse in the tribulation period. It's going to be dark. It's going to be terrible. I would hate to have to be a participant in that, and I grieve for the people that are going to have to live through it. But it ends well for God's people. And he's going to take his people through it. He's going to carry them through it. He's going to carry out his will. It turns out an amazing future. And that future is forever, by the way. Amen. That's what's so good about it. There's no more of any of those things that are terrible in our experience. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this reminder today. I pray for us, Lord, that we would get these truths. It's a discouraging world that we live in. And it's a world full of condemnation to so much negativity. That we would remember the future is bright. Brighter than our imagination. Brighter than we can even make into we can't. We're just so limited. I thank you for that reminder today. And God, again, I pray that you would just use these truths to disconnect us from the false hopes of this world and increasingly root our hopes only in Christ. We need that. I need that, Lord. Help us today to live by faith, to trust you, and to rejoice in the good that is ahead, and even the good that we have now. It's wonderful to see you work in our lives. And so I just pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.